And now if you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. Our passage this morning is Mark chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. And after you've turned to the passage, if you would please honor God and stand for the reading of His Word. We read in Mark chapter 5 beginning at verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it is that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that such incredible words are given to us that we can glorify you. So many things, so many events are described in this one passage. We marvel. We ask this morning as we examine one aspect of this event that your Spirit would give us understanding, that we would strive to truly understand the magnitude of the miracles that were performed here, the magnitude of your sovereign will in accomplishing these things, that we might give you glory as we begin to understand your divine plan, as we see it unfold in the pages of Scripture, that we might give you glory and praise and honor, for you truly are a great God whose ways are unsearchable. You do things we cannot comprehend, and yet when we see them revealed, we marvel. So we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As I was picking a passage this morning, I wanted to do something that was complementary to what Matt has been teaching us through the Gospel of Luke. And I had been thinking about this passage for a while, because in the last several weeks, Matt has been teaching us about the Lord's early ministry. We see revealed in Luke chapters 4 and 5. And in these early days of the Lord's ministry, he is ministering in the region of the Sea of Galilee. That's where he begins. He was traveling all throughout Judea, but a big part of his ministry occurred here in the region of Galilee. After all, this is where he had grown up. This is where his apostles had grown up. This is where he called them. This is where the early days of his ministry occurred. This is where he performed so many miracles that are recorded in Scripture. And as Matt has been teaching us, the Lord was quickly gaining a reputation as a teacher, as a healer, and as a miracle worker. In fact, as Matt has taught us in the last several messages, Jesus was becoming so well known that the crowds were pressing upon him that he had no time for himself. He had to find time to escape so that he could spend time in prayer. There was such a crush of people pursuing him. But they were not pursuing him for spiritual things. They were pursuing him for the things that he could give them. Food, miracles, miraculous healings, the casting out of demons. He was performing a great many miracles in that region at the time. The crowds were pursuing Jesus to the point that he had difficulty having time for himself, having time for the things that he wanted to do. Last week, Matt taught us about the episode of Jesus healing the paralytic man, and Jesus was so surrounded by a crush of people that the paralytic man had to be let down through a hole in the ceiling. They had to tear a hole in the ceiling and let this man down, and Jesus did heal him, but it showed how many people there were crushing in to see him. It was difficult. Jesus was sought after by everyone. And in that passage, which Matt taught us last week, Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, the Lord demonstrates that he has the authority not only to forgive sins, but he has the authority and the power to perform miraculous healings. He has the power to heal from physical affliction. In the Luke passage that Matt taught us on last week, we see this power of Jesus clearly on display. On display, we see the sovereignty, the sovereign power of Jesus, that he could do what he had set out to do, that he could do what he desired to do. He demonstrates over and over that he is the omnipotent ruler of heaven and earth. Not only did he create this world, but he is the ruler of it, and that he has authority over all that are contained within it. And this morning I want to spend some time examining this episode in Jesus' ministry that is recorded both in Mark chapter 5, which we just read, and it's also recorded in Luke chapter 8, and Matt will get to it in several months. I didn't read it, but this episode really begins back in chapter 4. Begins in chapter 4, verse 35, in which we read, "On that day, when evening came, he," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" What the background of this is, Jesus has had a full day of ministry. He has been performing healing. He has been preaching to the people about the kingdom of heaven. He's doing all that he's been doing. And finally, at the end of the day, he says, "Okay, now the end of the day, let's go over to the other side of the lake, or the other side of the Sea of Galilee." About 6 miles by boat. And though I didn't speak of it, what happens that on that journey, they get in at night and they're traveling by boat, and this great storm comes up, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and the boat is becoming swamped by the storm, and the apostles are afraid. They're fearful for their lives, and Jesus awakens. He calms the storm, and they continue their journey, and the apostles, again, not really understanding who Jesus is, they are afraid of Jesus, that he has the power, that has this power even over the creation, that he can calm the waves. So that's how they end up at the beginning of chapter 5, and chapter 5, verse 1, where he ends up the next morning on the other side of the sea. And we read in chapter 5, verse 1, "They came to the other side of the sea in the country of the Gerasenes." The region of the Gerasenes was on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Most of the ministry that Jesus was involved in was from the north all the way around to the western side. There's not much recorded of him performing ministry on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. The eastern side of the Sea of Galilee was occupied predominantly by Jews, but also a large contingent of Gentiles, and it was known in that region as the Decapolis, from which we get the Greek words deca, meaning 10, and polis, which is cities. So really, the region of the Decapolis was comprised of 10 basic cities, and they all had names, but there was a region that was known as the Decapolis, and that's where he is now. The region of the Gerasenes are in the Decapolis. So we read in verse 2, "When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him." This statement from Mark is explanatory. Though the Lord knew perfectly well who this man was, for the sake of us readers, he explains to us what is happening here. Jesus gets out of the boat on the shore, and he's immediately met by this man who was possessed, who's been living in the tomb, who was possessed by an unclean or unclean spirits. But as Mark tells us about this man, we realize the degree to which this man is possessed and afflicted. We read in verses 3 through 5, "And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. So here in verses 3 through 5, we learn several things about this demon-possessed man. First of all, that he had his dwelling place among the tombs. He was not even living in the city. He was not living in a house. In fact, he was living in the worst possible place you could live. He was living in a graveyard. Now, to the Jews, this would have been abhorrent because a graveyard was considered to be an unclean place. But even for the Gentiles, living in a graveyard was just not something that you would do. But here is this man. He is living among the tombs, living in a graveyard. Secondly, the man's behavior is so wild, obviously wild and out of control, that the local population had attempted to restrain him. They'd used chains, they had used fetters, which were leather straps. And no matter what they bound him with, he was able, with supernatural strength, he was able to break the chains and break the leather thongs that are the fetters that held him. So no one was able to bind him. No one was able to control him as much as they tried. Third, despite being bound with chains, the demon-possessed man possessed such supernatural strength that he was completely able to completely break any chains or leather bindings that they might put on him. So even if they were able to subdue him momentarily, they could not keep him bound. So he was running amok. He was running wild. And fourthly, being able to break any restraints that they placed on him, no one was able to restrain him. Fifth, the demon-possessed man was so tormented and controlled by the demons within him that it says, night and day he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains. You can imagine if you lived in this region, some wild man running around screaming, possibly in pain, but simply screaming at the top of his lungs night and day. It would have probably provoked terror in your own heart to hear such a man screaming in the night. He was truly not only out of control, but terribly tormented by these demons. Sixth, in verse 5, we learn the degree of torment that he was suffering, that he was even gnashing himself with stones. The demons were forcing him to cut himself with stones. So not only was he tormented, but he was inflicting upon himself these terrible wounds. And though it's not said here in Mark chapter 5, we read in Luke 8:27 that this poor tortured man had not put on any clothing in a long time. So not only was he a wild man running through the region, but he was totally naked. He could not even put on any clothing. So such a guy would have obviously invoked a great amount of terror among the people who encountered him. The demons within him were causing him to injure himself, to inflict terrible wounds, and he was not even able to put on or keep on any clothing. And even if they caught him and tried to put on clothing, he would tear it off. So we see this man is terribly demon-possessed. Probably one of the worst descriptions we see in Scripture of a demon-possessed man. Then we read in Mark chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and we see the demon or the demoniac's reaction as Jesus steps ashore. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So we see an interesting reaction among this demon-possessed man. But the reaction is not from the man himself. The reaction is from the demons who controlled him. The man could not speak. And in addition to controlling his actions, the demon not only controlled what he did, but they controlled what he said. And this is obvious by the words that he says, because this man runs up and he acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. There's no way any man would have known this. This was something known only to the demons within him. But what is the reaction of these demons? They fall down and worship him. In verse 6 of our translation, it says, he bowed down before him. The Greek word for bow down, proskuneo, means to prostrate oneself. The demon comes up and he falls down at the feet of Jesus. He's worshiping him. He's giving him homage. It's interesting that even the enemies of God, when in the presence of God, will fall down and worship him. Here are these demons who they already know their fate. They are the enemies of God. They are doing everything they can to thwart the will of God. Yet when in the presence of God, they fall down and worship Him because He justly deserves worship. And why does the demon render worship to God? We read the answer in verse 7. I implore you, do not torment me. The Greek word for torment means to torture or to punish. And we find this word used in the New Testament referring to the final judgment of God against the wicked. We see this in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, which says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the idea of Jesus, when the demon comes and says, do not torment me, he's saying, do not cast me into judgment just yet. They know that their doom is sure. They know that they will be judged. They're just simply imploring Jesus, don't judge us yet. Don't cast us into the lake of fire yet. They're asking Him to put off their final judgment. The point of the demon's statement is that he knows that his judgment is certain. But he is pleading with Jesus that his judgment not begin now. Then Jesus addresses the demon specifically in verse 9. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And with this statement, we learn that this poor man is not possessed by one demon, but by many. How many is many? We don't know, but we know that when the demons are cast into the swine, there are at least 2,000 pigs, swine, whom these demons enter, and then they race into the sea and are drowned. We know from history that a Roman legion was composed of 6,100 foot soldiers and 726 horsemen. Now, we don't know if that's the exact number of demons that were in this man, but we know that there must have been a great many demons possessing this one man. And then having answered Jesus, the legion began to implore Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Another interesting phrase. What does he mean by don't send us out of the country? Well, the meaning of this phrase refers to the desire of the demons to remain in this region on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. They probably found that the people who lived there were easy to be possessed. I mean, think about it. You have Jews living on this eastern shore, and yet they are keeping herds of pigs. They're an unclean animal, the worst, most unclean animal. So the question is, why were Jews keeping pigs? Well, probably because they were not very good Jews, which meant that they were probably easy prey for the demons. And you have Gentiles living there who are pagans, and they were easy prey. They were open to demonic attacks. So the demons figured, hey, this is a very fertile ground. There are many people that we can possess. Yes, we will leave this man, but there are many, many more that we can go into. So please don't command that we leave this region of the Decapolis. This is a very fertile environment for us to live. In response to the death of the pigs, we learn that the demons had been cast out of the man into these pigs, and they had run into the sea and killed themselves, been killed. And what does that do? That prompts the reaction of the herdsmen to go and report this in the city and in the countryside, and all the people in the region come out to Jesus. And we see the reaction of the people when they come to him in verse 15. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down. So they see the man sitting there clothed, where he had previously been naked, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Why would they be frightened? Well, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened that the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave the region. And I'm not really address the issue of the swine herding in that region, because Matt will cover that when he gets to it eventually. But the fact is, there was a lot going on in this region. These people were not living devout lives. Even the Jews were not living as good Jews. So they were more concerned about themselves. They notice the crowd comes out, and they don't ask, what happened to our pigs? They simply say, please leave. They don't really care what happened to the pigs, because they know what they had been doing was wrong. So the response is interesting. They see this demon-possessed man, and they're not giving Jesus any praise. They're simply afraid for their own self-interest. So they simply said, please leave. Please go. And here in this passage, we see that the people are afraid of Jesus for several reasons. First, they knew of the terrible power that the demon-possessed man had previously displayed and how he was completely uncontrollable by them. They had tried many times to control him. Whatever they bound him with, whatever they chained him with, he completely broke. So they had given up trying to contain him or control him in any way. And yet Jesus, this man shows up and he casts out this demon. And now here is that same uncontrolled man sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, quietly sitting there. And they go, who is this Jesus that he has this power even over this man who is demon-possessed? So they recognize the power of Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is, but they recognize that he has great power. Whoever Jesus was, he was more powerful than the forces that had previously occupied this poor man. And the fact that Jesus could cause an entire herd of swine to throw itself into the sea meant that he possessed great power that they were fearful of. But secondly, because they had been keeping herds of pigs, they were not about to complain about the loss of the herds. And so that's the reason why ultimately they ask him to leave. But Jesus agrees to go. We read in verses 18 through 20, and as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him come. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Now, having been rescued from this terrible affliction of the legion of demons, the man pleads with Jesus that he might be permitted to come along. He recognized Jesus for being this great, powerful man, and he wanted to become a follower. But as you read that, you go, okay, so if this man wants to follow Jesus, why does Jesus say, no, you can't come? Why does he tell him to stay? Well, I think there are two possible reasons. The first reason is that the Lord intended for this man to remain in this region and evangelize and tell the people in that region about who Jesus was, because Jesus had not been there. So he was wanting him to spread the word about who this Jesus of Nazareth was, freeing him from demons, because everyone in the region knew who this man was. So his testimony was powerful. I am the guy that you used to hear screaming in the night. That was me, possessed by these demons. And yet Jesus of Nazareth has come and he has freed me from these demons. Praise God for this man. Praise God because this man is God. How much he knew about Jesus, we don't know. But he would serve as a very powerful testimony to the power of Jesus in that region. And everyone, as it says here in this passage, everyone was amazed. Everyone was amazed. So this man did as Jesus commanded him. He did go throughout the entire countryside and tell the people, this is what I formerly was. This is what was happening to me. This is what I've been rescued from. And they knew it. They knew who he was. So it would have been very powerful. So perhaps Jesus wants him simply to remain in the region as a witness. But secondly, it is very possible that this demon-possessed man was not a Jew. It's very possible that he was a Gentile. And if he was a Gentile, there's no way Jesus could have taken him with him. The Jews whom Jesus was then ministering to throughout his ministry would never have tolerated a Gentile among them. That would have been a major stumbling stone. So I suspect that this man was a Gentile who had been rescued from these demons. And Jesus said, leaves him where he was because he cannot take him, because it would have been too much of a stumbling stone for the Jews in his ministry. Which it would really makes a lot of sense. It was better for all that this man remain where he was in the region that he had grown up. So the question is, why did I choose this passage? What was my purpose in choosing this passage this morning? Well, I wanted to choose a passage that was complementary to what Matt has been preaching us about the ministry of Jesus. He's talking about how Jesus had been going through this entire region, performing miraculous healing, feeding thousands and thousands of people miraculously, casting out demons miraculously. The ministry of Jesus was gaining notoriety everywhere. And here we have this one simple encounter with Jesus. And I've always been intrigued by this passage, because if you stand back and look at it in its totality, here is Jesus in Mark chapter 4. He is busy with ministry, and at the end of a long day, instead of saying, let's rest, he says, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And it's like, the question is, why? Why does Jesus say, why does he say this? And the reality is, Jesus says, there's somebody over there that I have a divine appointment with. There's somebody over there that God wants me, that God the Father has ordained that I go to. Jesus, in his omniscience, in his all-powerful, all-knowing self, knew that in the grand plan of God, my mission for tonight is to travel to the other side of the lake because there is one person I need to see. Not entire 5,000. I'm not preaching the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to free one person, one man, from his demons. He goes over there. He accomplishes it. Having met this one person, he then gets in his boat and he travels back across the sea. He made this dangerous nighttime journey to meet one person. And then he journeyed back and resumed his ministry on the western and northern shores of Galilee. As Matt has taught us over the last several weeks, in Jesus healing the paralyzed man, God in his sovereignty permits suffering among his creatures for the purpose known only to God himself. God permitted this man to be possessed by this demon so that ultimately this man would be freed from his demon and that God would be glorified in it. Just as the paralyzed man, we learned last week how God had permitted a man to be paralyzed. And unfortunately for the Jews felt that someone who was afflicted in such a way must have been cursed by God. What has this man done, or what has his parents done that this man has been born blind, this man has been born crippled, this man is born paralyzed, he's become paralyzed, this man is demon-possessed? They all associated it with some sort of sin on his part or his parents' part. And so we learn now that no, Jesus reveals in his sovereignty that he permits suffering so that he might be glorified in how he uses this suffering. In this case, this man is suffering torment at the hands of these demons. He is no longer in control of himself. He cannot do anything of his own volition. He cannot speak of his own volition. He cannot even put on clothes. His body is totally controlled. He is totally under the control of these demons. And Jesus travels through the night to the shore to encounter this one man. In his sovereignty, in his omniscience, Jesus knew this is where I'm supposed to be in the morning to encounter this man. Second of all, this passage serves as a reminder to us that God is sovereign in all things, sovereign and all-knowing. And it is this second reason that truly fascinates me and causes me to marvel. When you read this and you look at the big picture, regarding his sovereignty, we think about why Jesus even came into this region. In Mark 4:35, it reads how they had gotten into the boat and traveled the night, and it turned out to be a very dangerous journey. And that journey in itself was used by God to demonstrate the power of God. Even the disciples, the apostles, were frightened of not only of the storm, but they were then frightened of Jesus, that he had the power to calm the storm. That was ordained by God. And after speaking with the man, the demon-possessed man and the local people, Jesus gets back in his boat and he leaves. That is it. He has this one encounter and then he departs. His task was complete. He had traveled all the way across the Sea of Galilee to meet this one man, and after he had freed him from his demons, he got back into his boat and traveled back across the Sea of Galilee. The reason Jesus came to the region of the Decapolis on the eastern shore was simply because he had a divine appointment with this demon-possessed man. A demonstration of his knowledge. He knows all things. That in the counsel of God, in his secret will, in eternity past, he had ordained that he would have this encounter with this man on this day for this purpose, to glorify him. It was all ordained in eternity past. This was all planned out well in advance. Looking back on Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says simply, Jesus says, let us simply go over to the other side. But I would submit that you can really, now understanding this message, you can say Jesus was saying, let us go over to the other side because there is a man over there that I want to see. There is someone over there I need to meet. I need to be there in the morning. And he was. In his sovereignty, in his omniscience, he was traveling to exactly the place he needed to be on that exact day for this exact encounter. Jesus traveled to this eastern shore of Galilee because in the sovereign and eternal plan of God, he had ordained that this would be the day that this demon-possessed man was freed from his demons and that he would be glorified in it. In his omniscience, in his knowledge of all things, Jesus knew that this man that he was about to free from these demons would become one of his great witnesses. He would testify to the power of Jesus throughout that entire region after he'd been freed. So Jesus, in Mark 4:35, when Jesus says, "Let us get in the boat and go to the other side," he wasn't going, "Let's go to the other side and see what's going on over there." He was saying, "Let's go to the other side because there's someone I need to see." He didn't tell the other apostles, he didn't tell anybody of his traveling companions what the plan was. He simply said, "Let's go over to the other side." It was them for them to observe and to give him glory when they see the ultimate outcome. This lesson is once again another reminder, as Matt has been teaching us over and over for the past few weeks as we have been examining the early ministry of Jesus, that Jesus had a far-reaching ministry and had a far-reaching impact upon the nation of Israel. In fact, I'll never forget a statement by one of my teachers that in the time in which Jesus lived, the people of Israel must have been the healthiest of any recent generation. Think about it. Everywhere that Jesus went, he was healing people of their diseases. He was casting out demons. Everywhere he came into contact with people. So you think about it. Everybody who was sick who knew about Jesus brought the sick person to Jesus, to the point that by the end of his ministry, everybody in Israel must have been feeling pretty darn well. They must have all been healthy. They must have all been freed from the affliction of their demons. Maybe the healthiest the country had ever been, because Jesus was not relenting. He was healing everyone who would come to him. He did not turn anyone away. The only difficulty then was in reaching Jesus. Can we get to him? As we saw last week, they have to actually let somebody down through a hole in the roof. But yet, Jesus very faithfully heals him from his affliction. Unfortunately, most of the people in Israel only wanted the temporal things that he provided. They wanted to be fed. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be cleansed from the spiritual suffering, the demon possession that many suffered. But very few people understood what Jesus was doing. Very few people responded to the offer of the kingdom of heaven. Very few people responded in faith. It was simply they wanted the miracles. They wanted the show. What can you do for me? What can you give me? There are many other aspects of this passage that I hope Matt will get a chance to explore as he gets to it later on in Luke chapter 8. But I wanted to look at this one passage because it has always fascinated me. You talk about all the ministry that Jesus goes through as you read through all the gospel. He's traveling here and there. He's teaching many people. He's teaching in parables, which were very difficult. He's performing miracles. And yet, in the midst of this great crush of people pressing against him, he gets in the boat one night, travels to the other side to free this one person who probably wasn't even a Jew. But he frees him because in the sovereign power of God, it was his plan. I'm going to free this one man from his demons. He is going to become a witness of mine in this region of the Galilee. And then I'll return and resume my ministry. Who but God could know that? Who but God could do that? It's just another affirmation, another example of the power of Jesus Christ, that he was not simply a godly man. He was not simply a good man, but he was God himself, God incarnate. Only God could do the things that are demonstrated here in this passage. And for that reason, we praise God and we give him glory and we marvel at God's will, because who but God would ordain that he would travel all the way across the lake to perform this one miracle? Not only does it demonstrate his power, but it demonstrates his compassion. There was not a single one of his creatures who he did not have regard for. There was not a single one of his creatures that he did not know about. Did Jesus go to the other side of the lake to simply say, "I wonder what's going on over here. I wonder if there's anybody who needs any help"? No, he already knew. He went with a purpose. He knew already that this man was there waiting for him on the shore. So he goes and he heals him. He casts out this demon. And there are many other lessons learned along the way. And then he returns. Which then brings us back to the question. If Jesus knew about this man who was far off and he goes to him, does that mean that God knows what's going on in our life? You know, one of the things that Matt has been emphasizing is the fact that we all suffer affliction. Some people suffer affliction in many different ways. Some are very serious. Some people, even within our own congregation, there is blindness. There is severe physical affliction. There is there is a great deal of suffering going on even within our tiny little body here. Does God know about it? Yeah, he knows. And we also learn, and we cling to the fact that Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. So God does have a purpose for our suffering. The problem for us is we don't know God's purpose. We cling to the hope that God, to the knowledge and to the faith that God does have a purpose for what's going on in our life. But when times are difficult, sometimes that's all we have to cling to, that God has a purpose for this. It's amazing because while we look at suffering as being a very difficult burden to bear, sometimes the burden is almost unbearable. I mean, suffering can be so serious and so difficult, we don't know if we're going to be able to get through this trial. And yet, when we do come through the other side of the trial, what do? We give God glory because it is God who sustains us. It is God who gives us the strength. And not only that, but we see the end result. God accomplishes so many things through our affliction that we go, had I not gone through this trial, this event would have not occurred. I would have not been prepared, or I would not have been able to give counsel, words of comfort to someone who is going through a similar affliction. We don't know how God is going to use our affliction, but we do know that it has a good purpose for us who are his children. So my encouragement to you is to take heart. Do not become discouraged. It's easy to become discouraged when you are in a severe trial. But fortunately, as God's children, he gives us the power of the Spirit to sustain us, and then we cling to the knowledge that whatever trials we're going through, God knows our pain. God knows our trials. He is with us. He is strengthening us because he intends a good purpose for it. So when we read the story of this demon-possessed man, it's just a reminder that God knows everything. He knows where everyone is. He knows everyone's affliction. And he comes to us and he does for us exactly what we need at exactly the right time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are our sovereign and all-knowing God. We thank you that you do all things according to the counsel of your secret will. We do not know your plan, but Father, we rest in the knowledge that your plan is good, that you have good outcomes intended for all of our trials. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for giving us the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We thank you even for allowing us to come to you in prayer and to offer up worship. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.